talk to you today on the subject blessed and highly favored. The story of Mephibosheth that Greg has read to us this morning. Mephibosheth being blessed by King David is one of my favorite grace stories in Scripture. And I know you can tell because I often mention him when I'm preaching. There are so many stories in Scripture that magnify the grace of God and are pictures of the grace of God, like the story of Mephibosheth, the story of the babe that was born and left out in the open field is a picture of God's grace. That baby was not cleaned or swaddled, was not powdered, and was left out in the field to the loathing of itself, the scripture says in the book of Ezekiel. That baby was without strength. The apostle Paul said in Romans, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. A story of grace. The valley of dry bones, without strength. And the prophet was asked by the Lord, can these bones live? And he said, thou knowest. And God said, preach to the dry bones. And the preacher began to preach. And a miracle happened. The bones began to shake and to come together. And flesh came on the bones. They could do nothing for themselves. And yet there was a God of grace, a picture of the grace of God. The story of Gomer, the harlot, who married the preacher and had affair after affair, ended up being pimped down on Skid Row. And Gomer came looking for her. And all the time she was pimping herself out, Hosea's servant was watching over her, taking care of her. That is what we call prevenient grace. Not preventing grace, but grace before grace. Did you know you had the grace of God resting on you before you were converted? God was protecting you. That was grace before he revealed himself to you. Jonah, who couldn't get his message right, swallowed by the great fish, but lived 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, went to Whale's Belly University, and then he got the right message. He said, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation by grace. The story that we've heard about, the potter and the clay. Not much about clay. Clay can't fashion itself. Clay can't make itself. Clay can't mold itself. That was you and I. But there was a heavenly potter who fashions and molds us. The Bible is filled with grace stories. We are saved to the praise of the glory of his grace. If it's not by grace, then it's by works. It can't be by both. It's not grace and works. So either you lift your hand up and say completely, to the glory of God am I saved. I've been predestined to glorify him and to praise him. Moses, you remember, wanted to see God's glory. The Lord told him he could not see the full glory and live. Do you know you would have a heart attack, and I would too, if I could really completely see the full, rich, marvelous grace of God in my life? You couldn't bear it. Why, some of you are about to fly away just a few minutes ago, right? There was a hallelujah. Think about what it's going to be when we stand before God and we have a clear understanding. Not as clear as it will be, because Ephesians 2 says that through the ceaseless ages of eternity, While eternities pile themselves one on top of another, God is going to be revealing to us the riches of His grace and mercy to us in Christ Jesus. So Moses would hid in the cleft of the rock so he wouldn't die. But he got a glimpse of it. And you know, I think it's the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. He got a glimpse of the mercy and grace of God. And God said, "Here is my glory. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." Until you've got to that place where you understand it's not your will, it's not your works, it's not self-salvation, it's not baptismal regeneration. God actually sovereignly picked me, saved me on purpose. I'm old enough now where I can say it. God saves who He wants to. I've heard it long enough, it's not true. God's not trying to save anybody. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Do you want to be saved? You will be. So I don't understand what you just said. It sounds like it contradicts itself. No, no. If you're here today and something inside of you is burning toward Christ, you want to know Him, you see you, like Mephibosheth, are a dead dog, helpless, hopeless, unworthy, then the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." I'm getting happy. "Let him who is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him come." You can come now. You can come while I'm preaching. You can come at the close of the service. In fact, I'd love to see the day and long to see the day. And we've seen it a few times when the Spirit of God was on this place in such a way that people just came while I was preaching. I call that Holy Spirit interruptions. You're in a dangerous place today if you're without Christ. A miracle could happen today. Here's the background on this Mephibosheth. He was 5 years old when his father was killed by David's men. His name was Saul, King Saul, who hated David. He just hated David. He was 12 when David was made king, this Mephibosheth. Saul hated David and wanted to kill him. Jonathan was Saul's son, and he and David loved each other. Now, in spite of what's going on in our world, it's all right for guys to have a best buddy. Amen. It's all right for guys to love one another in a Christian way. It's all right, guys. You can say amen to that. I know what some of you are thinking. But David and Saul loved each other. They were best friends secretly. And David, who was trying to be killed by Saul, and Jonathan, who was Saul's son, David and Jonathan made a covenant. There was an agreement made together that David would keep the oath that he had made for Jonathan's sake. By the time David began to seek Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth had married and had a young son, actually. David began to inquire about any that were left of the household or family of Saul. And Ziba was a relative of Saul and was asked to come to the king's court, where David inquired of him concerning Saul's family to see if there were any left of the house of Saul, that he might keep the oath that he had made to Jonathan. David said to Ziba, "I want to make it clear that I don't want to kill those family members who may be alive. I don't want to kill them. I want to show them the kindness of God." You know, I have read this story thousands of times. Never has that little phrase jumped out at me, and it is repeated over and over in this story of Mephibosheth. I want to show the kindness of God unto him. Great kindness. Some large favor and or benefit. I want to show the kindness of God. You'll find that again in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 14. Has the Lord been good to you? Has he been good to you? Then you and I are to show the kindness of God to other people. It's a way of glorifying God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. I'm good to those who don't deserve it because I want to show you the goodness of God, the kindness of God. Do you know it's not rules and regulations that bring you to salvation? 25 years ago when I got to the old Pontiac Rescue Mission, the Ten Commandments was all over the walls over there. Homeless people were no good, stinky, dirty. They'd never get any better. It was pretty well a downer place. Get them in there and lock them up. And then beat them up with a Bible. That's not what it's all about. You know what Grace Centers of Hope through Grace Gospel Fellowship is doing? We are feeding people who don't even like us. We are clothing people who never say thank you. You know why? Because the goodness of God has brought us to that place. We want to show you through giving those who do not deserve how good God is. Because when I didn't deserve, God was good to me. It's not legalism that causes people to repent. It's when people stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder that he could love them, sinners, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is the Savior's love to me. The Bible says, work with your hands that you might make money. This is the Kent Clark rendering from a book of Ephesians. Work with your hands that you might have to give to those who have not. Your money is not for you. God has saved you by his grace and given to you. Look at you. How good God has been to you. Now show off God's goodness. Pave that parking lot out there for me. Now let's look at this marvelous allegory. But don't forget that. I'm not going to forget it. God's taught me something. I knew that to be true, that the way to show God's goodness is by being good to other people. Why would you do that? Do you know that people who have experienced grace are gracious people? Yes. People who have received mercy are merciful people? That's why in this congregation, I don't believe there is a spirit of judging and judgment, because we know what we are. We're only sinners saved by the grace of God. Now, Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. David had made a covenant, as I've already told you, to bless Jonathan's lineage. Let's take note, first of all, that the triune God also made a covenant. Way back there, before he ever created the heavens and the earth, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in covenant planned and purposed to save a people. This was not, you know, I heard a preacher say this, very popular preacher. He said that God had to revise his plan after Adam and Eve sinned. I'm sorry, God doesn't revise his plan. He carries out his plan and his purpose. And nothing can stop that and nothing can hinder that. God, in covenant, promised and chose a people before the foundation of the world. Election is a Bible truth that needs to be proclaimed. That you have been saved and God is the author and the finisher of your salvation. Salvation does not begin with you. He's the author. He's the finisher. And he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it. And that good work that he completes is not only soul salvation, but life salvation. I've got some good news for you. If God has saved you, he planned on doing it. And not only did he plan on saving you, he planned on using you to the praise of the glory of his grace. And you are blessed. You're not going to be blessed. You are already blessed with all spiritual blessings. They're coming your way. They're flowing out to you. God has determined to do that and will surely do it. Kylene sprained her leg, and she's confessed to me. She and Dave were out dancing. And she said to me, maybe we shouldn't have been dancing. If anybody ought to be dancing, it's Kylene. God has done great things for her. It's people who have been saved. Amen. So God made this covenant. He said, well, Pastor, I don't know about all that. Listen, this is not difficult about this covenant thing. It's really not difficult. You can't understand the Bible and put the pieces together without understanding that there was a covenant before the foundation of the world. For instance, when the Lord says, all the Father giveth me in John 6, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. Huh. Wonder what that means. Well, here's what it means. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. Years ago, I had this guy who was really giving me a tough time. He was a preacher. Really, he wasn't giving me a tough time. Actually, I really enjoyed it. I took him like Grant took. You don't want to talk to me in denying the doctrine of election, because I'll eat you up and spit you out. I mean, just to be plain, I know what the Bible says. I know it's been revealed to me. Nobody knows anything unless it's revealed. And I don't mean to be haughty by that. I just simply mean this. You can't understand the Bible. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. When Jesus says in John 7, Father, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. Father, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me, and thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's old King James, but it still rings true. You love me before the foundation of the world. You can't understand the Bible unless you can get a hold of this. Before I formed you in your mother's belly, I knew you. I loved you. You were precious in my sight before you ever came out of the womb. Amen. Amen. I know my sheep. I know my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. That's covenant redemption. Or how about this one? I lay down my life for the sheep. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down that I might take it up again. Now, you can hang on to that and kind of mull that a little bit when you go home today. And I hope when you get home that, like Kylene, you start dancing. God chose me. You know, David danced. In fact, David was dancing about the covenant that God had made with him in the doctrine of election that God had chose him. And his wife said, you know, you're stupid. You know, you're supposed to be the king, and you're acting about half Pentecostal. I don't know if she didn't say quite that. But something like that. She mocked David. And David said to her, you hadn't seen anything yet. I mean, David got down. You read that in the Bible. He said, you're going to mock me, but watch this. Nobody can stop our happiness in the Lord. That wasn't very good, was it? That. You know, I wish I could dance like black people. I just wish I had your rhythm. I'm praying that on my grandson, Caleb. He can dance like nobody's business. I'm saying, thank you, Lord. Put it on him. Let him dance. Happy. Joy. Well, real quick here. Note in verse 4 of 2 Samuel that there was a question. You know, God never asks questions for information. Like in the book of Genesis, Adam, where art thou? It wasn't like God didn't know where he was. God knew where he was. And he wanted Adam to admit where he was, hiding in the bushes. That's where God finds most of us. Some of us are smoking the bushes, others are. But God finds us all in the bushes. I mean, it's weed, actually, right? God knows where to find you. You are not so lost that God can't find you. Your location is not a surprise to God either. Well, God would never, if he hadn't have come there, you wouldn't be saved. If God didn't go to the bar, if God didn't go to the crack house, if God didn't go where you were, you know, occasionally God goes to some of these dead churches because he's got to find you. You're all hooked up in some kind of denominationalism. You've got a double darkness on you, lost as lost can be. God sometimes saves people out of the choir loft. God found some of you when you were singing, not 99 bottles of beer on the wall, but oh, how I love Jesus. But you didn't. And then God found you. Some of us, like our brother said this morning, have for years been in church, but never experienced the glory of it, the thrill of it, the awesomeness of it. Mephibosheth, where is he? Do you know you've been sought out? God doesn't come just staggering around like a blind man trying to find somebody to save. You were sought out. And while you were being sought out, he passed by some folks. So I just want God to be fair. No, you don't. You don't want God to be fair. We're not talking about being fair. We're talking about amazing, unmerited favor. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I guarantee you every saved person in here knows somebody better than them. That's the way you think. Why did God save me? I can understand God saving John or Susie, but why would God save me? You're on the right track. The places God finds us. Where did he find you? Second, we take note that there was a summons that came from the king's throne. Do you know that there is a day and a time? The Apostle Paul said, I got apprehended. You can read that in the Bible. That's the word he used. I was apprehended on the Damascus Road. You were skedaddling to hell. And the Holy Spirit ran faster than you. He caught up with you. And here was the summons. David said, he's down in Lodibar. Fetch him out of Lodibar. Does that give you goosebumps? Fetch him out of Lodibar. Where is he? Oh, he's a long way off. He's a long way off. God saw you a long way off, and you didn't even know it. You were working your way toward knowing Jesus Christ in the sense. You were on your way. Amen. God saw you down there in all of your mess, a long way off, down there in Lodibar. How long were you down there in the place of no bread, no pastor, down there in the hog pen, eating husk, down there on the dunghill? But somebody came to seek and to save that which was lost. Found you in those bushes. Discovered you down in the hog pen. Can you imagine? Now, listen really closely, because I just, the Lord put this on my heart. I think there's somebody like that here today. Can you imagine the fear that Mephibosheth must have felt when he heard there was a summons from the king for his arrest? Now, in those days, what the new king did was wipe out all the relatives of the old king, right? And Mephibosheth was hiding out down in Lodibar. And he'd been down there several years when he heard there's a summons. Some of you in here, this gospel's shaking you up. Some of you asking questions like, am I going to have to appear before the judgment seat of God? Am I going to have to give an account of all those things that I've done, even before I was saved? Some of you have a lot of fear. Let me tell you this. Or maybe this sickness and you know, what's going on in your life. I know you have fear. I understand that. I understand that. But you know, our God says this: fear not, I got you. Fear not, I got you. Faith is a wonderful thing, isn't it? To believe God, to trust God. When everything seems against you, trust God. He's a giant killer. He is indeed. But Mephibosheth was afraid. He was summoned back to Jerusalem. Now, what even makes it more difficult is he couldn't walk. He was lame on both his feet. And sometimes when God has quickened, you know, a lot of people don't find out they're saved immediately after being quickened. You know what it means to be quickened? It means to be given life. You know, by the time you get afraid, he's already given you life. Otherwise, you wouldn't have all of this stuff. You wouldn't even be thinking about it. You just go out and get stoned. Like you have in times past about everything else. But everywhere you go, there seems to be this, I'm going to face God. You know, some things that preacher says, he says we're all going to face God. He says that we all must give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And I've done a lot of bad stuff. I don't want to face God. Something going on the inside of you. Because people who have been made alive began to think like living people. You may be here and you're going like, you know, that preacher, he tries to scare the hell out of us. You know, that preacher, he doesn't really know what's going on. Let me tell you this. The reason you think that way is because you're dead. You're dead in sins and trespasses. There's nothing in you that has life in it, spiritual life. When you start getting, you know, I was thinking about Caleb today. He's almost 3 years old now. And I was thinking, coming over, I remember when he was born. You know he doesn't? So, well, Pastor, how can you be born again of the Spirit of God and not know it? Do you remember when you were born? So I see some of you have signs of life. I go, uh-oh, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. You're asking questions. Amen. It shows spiritual life. The Spirit of God is no doubt here today. We've already felt the presence of the Lord. He is here today. And probably somebody back there is hiding out in Lodibar. You've heard, you know, that God invaded history, came down to this earth, went down into the grave, got up the third day, ascended back into heaven, and he's coming back again, and you don't really feel comfortable with all that. Down in Lodibar. Oh, it's a great thing when God says, fetch her out of the crack house. Fetch him out. Fetch him out of his Lodibar. When God the Father says to God the Holy Spirit, there he is. This is the day. This is the time. Fetch him out. Amen. That's the way it happens. The hound of heaven gets on your trail. You are not here by accident. You are here on purpose, for a purpose. You know, I've been doing a little study of fear. When you get older, you start thinking about the grave a little bit. You start thinking about things. Some of you kids are not quite there yet, but you ought to think about it, because it is appointed unto man once to die. I'm glad to be able to sing, it is well with my soul. There's more said about fear in the Bible than there is about the holiness of God. In fact, God is constantly saying something like this to his kids. Fear not. Fear not. I will be with you. The waters shall not overflow you. If you go into the fiery furnace and there's only three in there, I'll show up. There'll be four of us in there. Yeah. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have nothing on me. I've been in the furnace many times and realized, hey, I'm not alone in here. And the fire will not burn thee. God means good for his people. Amen. Good things are on the way. Because all things work together for good, even when you and I cannot see it. Somebody ought to raise their hand and say, thank you, Lord. I'm glad you're in charge. When I'm out of control, you're still in control. Amen. Don't be afraid. You've been summoned. I hope you get the summons today. I'd like to be in here preaching when people begin to just pop out of there. I've been apprehended. And it's with joy and gladness. I want to confess him. I want to acknowledge him. I have trusted him today. He's my Lord and my Savior, my King. Think about a man left to himself. I was listening to Franklin Graham this week, and he was telling about human trafficking in the United States and in many other countries. And I sat there and listened to him talking about how children are kidnapped and their kidneys are harvested and their livers and body parts. I heard how men are hired on fishing boats, and if they get hurt on the boat, they just throw the guy that's hurt overboard and let him drown. Women sold into slavery, sex slavery. You think about a person without God. You think about the people who do that. Listen, if you're going to fear anything, fear yourself. I'm talking about your depravity. I believe in total depravity. That you are born, your heart is messed up, your brain is messed up, you're just a total mess up. And what happened to Mephibosheth is, he got messed up in a fall. His nurse was running and fell to get away from David and David's men. And she fell, and he was lame on both his feet. That's what the Bible says. That's what Greg read to us this morning. He was lame on both his feet. The impossibility of men coming to God without God. What a glorious thing it ought to be when you're able to say, oh, he came to me. He came to me when I could not and would not come to him. He came to me. You are the called. according to his purpose. Mephibosheth had to be carried into the king's presence. You know what? I read that story again in the Bible where these three guys couldn't get their friend to the Lord. So they cut a hole in the roof. I want so bad as pastor here at Grace to carry you to Jesus. Every time I preach, I want to be carrying somebody to Jesus. You say, well, pastor, all of that doctrine you talk about, all of that stuff, it doesn't sound like you want to carry people to Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. I am sure there's somebody here today that God has purposed to eternal life. You say, well, how can you know that? I know that because he's called me to preach the gospel. And only people who are hungry eat at the trough. He that is thirsty, let him come. I say to you, are you thirsty for the water of life? Are you hungry for the bread of life? Then come on to Christ. Come and welcome. Trust him. Believe on him. You not only have to be found, you have to be fetched. I was thinking about that word fetched. You know, when I was a kid, my dad raised bird dogs and we would pheasant hunt or quail hunt. And when a bird was shot and in tall weeds, my dad would say, fetch. That dog seemed to know exactly what that word meant. That tail would start wagging. Next thing you know, that dog would disappear out of sight and then pretty soon show up and have that bird in his mouth. And he'd bring that bird to my dad. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He not only finds you, he fetches you. He brings you to Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring people to Christ. I like this too. David the king showed kindness to Mephibosheth. And the Bible says, restored all he'd lost. Some of you have lost 15, 20 years. Do I have a witness to that? Amen. You lost that down in Lodibar. You're out there in the world. Wasted years. Wasted years. Oh, how foolish. Some of you have said, you know, I'm 50 years old now. Been using for 30 years. Wasted years. Wasted years. You know what God has promised? God has promised to restore. God is a restorer. I tell the guys this, and it's true. Do you know that most people don't become millionaires till they're over 50? There's still hope for some of you. God is able to, just because you're 50 years old or 60 or 70, I'm looking forward. I have preached for 50 years and never preached in the spiritual atmosphere of the power of the Holy Spirit and seeing Christ magnified like I am here at 70. He is a restorer. I can remember 19 years old, 20, 21, 25, 30, 40. I can remember saying things like this, Lord, there has to be more than this dead, dry stuff. Send me some big sinners. Watch what you ask for. Send me some big sinners to hear the gospel and save them by your grace. Restored. I want to say to every former addict in here who's been saved by the grace of God, there are multiple things coming your way because God is going to restore those locust-eaten years. Children you've lost, may come home. You'll be reunited with them. Marriages put together. In fact, we're going to have a marriage here after church today. You've lost a house. because of your drug use. Here's a great place to get a house back. You say, well, and not only that, maybe your health. Maybe you've lost a car. Oh, cars are donated here, aren't they, Joy and Jill? I mean, you never know what God's going to do. Lastly, Mephibosheth was amazed at the grace of the king. He was amazed at it. He said, why are you doing all this for me? I'm a dead dog. He didn't just say, I'm a dog. I'm a dead dog. You know, it's one thing to be a dog with your tail wagging and man's best friend. It's another thing to be a bloated dog laying beside of the road dead. He said, I'm a dead dog. And here I am in the palace of the king. Here I am with everything being restored to me. Amen. He was amazed at the grace of God. Are you? This is what it's all about. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And it gets gooder. Listen to this. Four times in the passages that Greg read, David said, Mephibosheth, and you will eat at the king's table continually. You will eat. You know what that means? That means continual blessings. Continual blessings. I don't know who's telling you, but it's not the Lord, that you've had it, that you're through, you've messed up. You know, you have all of your memories. I know this. I know that God saves you and then increases the blessings. He just said, there are great things headed your way. Believe it. Quit fighting it. Quit remembering the mess. There's nobody in here that's not a dead dog. We've all been a dead dog. Were it not for grace. I don't know. I wanted to, I don't know whether I brought it or not, but Brad gave me a joke. Let me just see real quick if I brought it. I think it would fit here. I probably didn't bring it. But it was this guy who was trying to score points with God in getting to heaven. He said, I've been married to the same woman. He's telling Peter this. I've been married to the same woman for 50 years. He said, that's one point. He said, I've been faithful in church most of my life. That's 2 points. The guy goes like this. I wish I'd have brought it. He goes like this. This is a punchline. He goes, well, it looks like if I'm going to make it to heaven, it's going to be by the grace of God. And St. Peter said, bingo, you're in. Forget the points. You can't score enough points. We are accepted in Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to do, this is very simple. Maybe there was some heavy stuff. Maybe you never heard of Mephibosheth. You never heard of Lodibar. You never heard of Saul, David, Jonathan. You never heard of all of that. But you're here today, and for the first time in your life, scales have been taken off your eyes. You know what you are, a dead dog, a sinner. And you know there's a God. And what I'm telling you is that God invaded history. Isn't that good? That God invaded history. I'm so happy about that. In the person of his son, he went up on Calvary. The holiness of God had to be satisfied. You, in order to go to heaven, had to have your sin debt paid for. And everyone here today who is willing to trust Christ shall be saved. I can say to everyone here today, if you want him, he wanted you long before you ever wanted him. And you are being drawn now to Jesus Christ. Well, what should I do, Pastor? What should I do? I think you ought to trust him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Amen. Trust Christ and do it right now. You know what I'm doing? I do this all the time. Now, this is going to sound kind of weird maybe to you. You know what I do? I trust Christ all the time. I say to myself, if I wasn't trusting him a minute ago, I'm trusting him now. I'm trusting Christ. I in this pulpit, even though I'm the pastor and doing the preaching, I'm refreshed. I am renewed as I speak to you. And it's not me doing it. It's a supernatural refreshment of the Spirit of God within me. When you clap, I'm clapping on the inside. When you laugh, I'm laughing. Because I'm experiencing it again and again. That's why it's so important to be in God's house. You know the old story about the Indian who had two dogs. He had a black dog and a white dog. I was telling the guys this week. Those two dogs would fight. And this man said to the Indian man who owned the two dogs, said, which one wins? He said, the one I feed the most. Oh, you need to be fed. Yeah, because saved people can wander, you know. Every saved person's going to leave here today going like this. Wasn't that song wonderful? He didn't throw away the clay. Pastor Clark called us a dead dog. Wasn't that great? There's a dead dog. Wasn't it great? That's not a perfect place over there. Their services aren't the fanciest. What, wasn't it glorious to see Christ again? That's the way we are. Let's stand together. Come to Christ. Trust Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved.